Well, thank you, and great to see everybody. It was nice to get here a little bit early and be able to catch up with many of you. It is great to be here on a beautiful day, a beautiful weekend, and it is a nice drive. We were reminded this morning that it's really not much further here than it is to Eau Claire, but maybe I shouldn't let Mr. Shaw know that. But it was a nice drive over, and it's 4th of July weekend. I hope everybody's got some good plans, hopefully able to see some fireworks and be able to enjoy that as well. And next week, we've got summer camp, preteen camp. I don't know, I think some of you might be going there, at least a few in the audience here. We're going to be there next week as well. Looking forward to that. And the theme for camp this year is All Things Are Possible Through God. My wife's shaking her head. I always get that wrong. There's nothing God can't do. That's actually the theme. Okay. It's kind of the same to me. I guess that's why I get it mixed around. But there's nothing that God can't do. You know, and either way you want to word that, it actually ties really well into my message today. So we're going to touch on that a little bit. But have you ever felt trapped? I know I have at times, and I'm not talking about cave diving, although I have done that a little bit, gone into not some really tight places. I don't know if some of you have done that before. It can be a little uncomfortable if you're not used to small spaces. It's not a very nice place to be. But I'm really talking about feeling trapped metaphorically or symbolically, like you've led yourself to a place through a series of decisions in your life and found yourself now in that uncomfortable place. Or maybe the choices weren't even yours that led you to this place, or at least you didn't feel that way, but you found yourself there nonetheless. You felt yourself in a place where you felt there was nowhere to go. There you were. I know I felt that way before. I've been in those places in my life, and I can tell you from experience that those are difficult places to be in. Sometimes, and most oftentimes, I realized it was probably my own doing. I built walls around myself, or I trapped myself right in there without even realizing it. And I didn't even know what maybe led me to it, and I thought maybe it wasn't my choice. I just found myself there. I would guess that most of us have felt that way at one point or another in our lives. When you're stuck in a trial in your life, perhaps, or overcoming an addiction, or facing a serious health trial, or you just feel down, like you're just in that tough spot, you're down in spirit and feeling completely spent, tired, and looking for a way forward. I know probably most of us have felt that way at some point over the last year with everything that's been going on. We've had a lot of emotions that we've probably all gone through. But I also want to start out today reading about the Israelites in Exodus chapter 14. So we'll go back there as well to look at the Israelites and the story as we start out this morning when they left Egypt, because they were feeling very trapped. And God gave Moses a command of where to bring the people out as they started that journey out and what would happen next. And it was a situation to them that looked very dire. It looked like they were going to be trapped with nowhere to go, an almost certain doom, at least from their perspective. So let's look at chapter 14 of Exodus, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before,'" "camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed in on them." It's interesting, too, that God is telling exactly what's going to happen. In verse 4, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot, took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all of the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched over them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we have told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and he will hold your peace.'" And then verse 15, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" Go forward. So after the Israelites followed Moses out of Egypt and came to that spot between the mountains and the sea, they felt trapped. The Egyptians were closing in. They had that feeling, you know, and maybe we can empathize with that. Have you ever felt trapped? Like you were stuck in that place with nowhere to go? Like this trial was closing in, like you took a wrong turn and you were stuck between a mountain and a sea and an army closing in. And again, this is, you know, symbolic language, but I know I've had that feeling in my life, the feeling of where to go from here. And how did I get myself in this predicament? How did I walk out into this place to find myself in this trap? But we also need to remember what God said to Moses and the Israelites when they found themselves in this place. Remember, he said, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." So that's what I've titled this message today, "Go Forward." Because it's hard sometimes to know that there is a path forward when things look bleak, when it appears there's no way out, when we feel ourselves stuck in that place. God always shows us a way forward. We need to remember that God is our captain, that he's leading us, and if he's leading us, there's always a way forward. All things are possible. God doesn't have limits. We put limits on him sometimes. We look ahead at times to see that gigantic sea on one side and that army closing in on the other, and our human brains just say, "We're trapped. How are we going to get out of this? We're stuck." But anything is possible with God. God loves us. He wants us to be safe. He wants us to be successful on our journey to him and to the kingdom. And we need to remember that and use that to motivate ourselves every day. So let's pick up the story again in verse 16, right after God told them to go forward. Exodus verse 14 and verse 16. "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." We know the story really well, but it's still just very exciting. It's inspiring to know that they felt trapped, and yet God showed the way forward, and he made them walk through dry land in order to get there. And as I've read this at times, I forget that in this story, God told them exactly what was going to happen, or he told Moses at least exactly what was going to happen, and that's exactly how it unfolded. And God confirmed it, that he would indeed harden the hearts of the Egyptians. But it seems even that Moses may have forgotten that. But God protected the Israelites. He caused the sea to dry up so they could walk across it, and then when the Egyptians went to follow them, the walls crashed down and they were on their way. So let's pick it up again in Exodus 14. And verse 30. "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." So we need to remember that there's always a path forward, even in our darkest hour, even when we feel that we need something, we need intervention from God. We need to wait and hear those words to go forward. And we need to realize that it's God that saves us from our Egypt, whatever that might be in our lives. It's through his strength that we'll find the way to go forward. We need to look to the future, even it can be hard sometimes for us to see. We need to understand that we do have a great purpose and to realize that it's far bigger than ourselves or whatever moment we find ourselves in. We need to know that we aren't perfect. We need to accept that. We need forgiveness. We will drive ourselves into these places at times in our lives, back ourselves into a corner. But remember that God is quick to forgive and that he will help us. In fact, he asks us to come to him. You know, in Matthew 11 and verse 28, he talks about his yoke being light, or his burden being light, and his yoke is easy. Let's read that, Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Christ speaking here says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's one of my favorite scriptures. It's very descriptive. It's fun to think about. Maybe in our society today, we don't often think about, you know, cattle being yoked up and doing that work. So it's sometimes hard for us to visualize. You can't see it. I have a picture in my notes here so I can see it and see what it looks like. I probably should have brought something and put it up here. But it's really interesting to think about because Christ says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He doesn't say, "Give me all of your heavy ladens and put it on me and I'll take it and just don't worry about it," right? He says, "Yoke up to me." He says, "Learn from me. I will walk with you. I'll show you the way." But we do have a responsibility in that as well. We need to live beyond today, as the UCG magazine and TV show says. It's a good name, I think. I heard a little story about how that name came up, and that was exactly how it came up in talking, that we live for the future. We need to live beyond today. So when we wonder why there is suffering, we have to think beyond today and go forward. When it appears that we're trapped, we need to look to God and go forward. When we wonder why there's so many trials in particular, we need to lean on God and go forward. Press forward and live beyond today. Because we look forward to the kingdom of God. We look forward to the plan and everything that's going to come with it. As in that story of the Exodus, God told what he was going to do. He told us what he's going to do for us. We need to remember that he's given us a promise. He has a plan, and he's going to follow through on it. And you and I were a part of that plan. It's an exciting thing. He fully intends for us to move beyond our traps, our shortcomings, our weaknesses. If we ask for his strength, we will overcome. So the question then becomes, how do we move forward? How do we move forward when we're feeling trapped, when it looks like there's no place to go? What can we do to remind ourselves to look to God and listen for those words to go forward? So I've got 4 points I want to go through to that end with the remainder of the message that helps us think about what we can do to go forward. And I'm going to give you these 4 points, and then I'll go through each of them. The first point is, moving forward requires faith. You have to believe. You have to have faith. Number two, we have to have no confidence in the flesh and rejoice in Christ. Number three, we need to remember the plan. Remember what we're going to, and do our best to be ready. And number four, to move forward, you can't take your eye off the goal. So point number one is, moving forward requires faith. It requires faith. We have to truly believe. The Israelites struggled with that in that story. They needed to be reminded. But we have these stories, too, to remind us and to help us to remember to have faith. There's a saying to take a leap of faith. I'm sure most of you have heard that. It has to do with taking a step towards something uncertain, something that we don't know. It requires taking an action in faith, believing that the outcome will be good, no matter what that step might be, not knowing where it will go. Tell a little story, because it makes me think of this when I think of taking a leap of faith. I went bungee jumping when I was about 20 years old, and during the feast, actually. Has anybody done bungee jumping? Or, you know, what is it, jumping out of an airplane, you know, Skydiving? No? No hands raised? Okay. I'm not saying I recommend it either. That was some time ago. But it was quite a thing, I'll tell you. When you walk out to that platform, everything in your body is telling you, what are you doing here? Like, you're looking down, you see how far down it is. There's a railing, and then you walk out on the railing, and everything in your being is just kind of like, no, like, this is not, you're not supposed to do this. But, you know, you trust the bungee cord, you trust the mat down below, and you hope that everybody, you know, has their insurance paid up, and you do it. And it's kind of a leap of faith. It worked out well. It just makes me think of that. But we need to have faith in our lives that things will work out, not to do silly things like that, but to be able to step forward in faith with God. I'd like to turn over to John 18 to look at an example from Christ where he made the choice to go forward. It's hard for us to imagine, but in reality, Christ was human. He could have run from his persecutors at the time. He had a choice. He could have went away and hid, but he had total faith in the plan. So let's read John 18 and verse 1. John 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, and he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Of course, he knew the answer. He knew they were looking for him. But he went forward to meet that destiny. He had faith in the Father, he had faith in the plan, and he knew that everything was going to turn out the way that it was meant to turn out, even though there would be physical pain ahead. In John 18 and verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." That's who they were seeking. And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" So Jesus stepped forward. And he also protected his disciples, the ones whom he loved, so they wouldn't get caught up in it at the time. It wasn't their time. Because there's always a way forward as long as we have faith, as long as we look forward to Christ. But it starts with that faith. Faith's primary idea is trust, complete and utter trust in God the Father, God the Son, and the plan that's unfolding. So let's look at a couple of chapters in Romans now. It talks more about the importance of faith in Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the glory of God." It's through faith that we stand. It's faith through faith that we know that we can look for a way forward when we feel trapped, to have hope. We can rejoice when we're down. We can have hope in the glory of God, as it says in Romans 5, but it all starts with that faith. There's a story of great faith. There's lots of stories of great faith. I want to look at one here, though, in Luke 8, about a woman who was miraculously healed simply by touching Christ's garment. And you can begin to turn over there. It's in Romans 8 and verse 43. She'd been suffering for many years, as it says. She had blood flowing from her for 12 years. Don't know exactly what it was, but it undoubtedly left her feeling very weak, tired, probably many times feeling down, like there's nothing that she could do about it. And this went on for 12 years. can only imagine how trapped that she felt on certain days, feeling tired, feeling down, wondering why this was happening to her. She could have easily just stayed home, didn't do anything about it. But that's not the approach she took. The Bible says she spent all of her livelihood on doctors, trying to find an answer, trying to find some relief, but she found none. And so she worked her way through to find Christ. So let's pick this up in Luke 8 and verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And that's just a really interesting point in the story, too, that he was surrounded by people. Probably lots of people were touching him, but he felt when she touched him. So in verse 46, "But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" It's an amazing story because there was a lot of people around, but she had amazing faith, the faith that didn't keep her at home, faith that made her go out and go see Christ, even though she was probably down and tired and in pain with nowhere left to turn, but she believed and she touched and she was healed. And then even Christ asked who had touched him, and she could have hidden back, but she moved forward. She came forward in faith. We need to have that kind of faith in our lives too. We need to believe beyond anything that reaching towards God is the answer, the healing that we need, and it always will give us the way forward. Because we will feel trapped in our life through things that we do to ourselves, decisions we make, or circumstances that happen in life. Like we're stuck between that Egyptian army closing in on one side and the sea on the other, and we forget sometimes that all things are possible through God. But it's in faith that we can always find a way forward. Point number two. The next part of this is to have no confidence in our flesh. We can't have confidence in ourselves, but we need to rejoice in Christ. When I felt trapped in my life in the ways that I'm talking about here today, and I retraced my own steps, it's often been because of choices that I made, or it's because of something I veered off a path away from God. We make a choice, we make a wrong turn, and it takes God to lead us back. We need God's help. And, you know, a lot of times it comes because we're leaning on our own understanding, our own experience, or our own lack of experience in some ways, but we forget to put, you know, God into that equation. So let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Too much confidence in the flesh can get us into trouble. Let's look at the words of Paul here from the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And this is interesting because Paul kind of now goes into his sort of church resume in verse 5. He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of the Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless." So Paul was saying he had everything humanly and physically to have confidence in. He lists them off. He talks about his resume, so to speak. He was full of zeal and persecuting the church, and he thought himself righteous in the law. Do we find ourselves thinking that way from time to time, thinking about the accomplishments that we've had, either, you know, in our lives, our jobs, career, just whatever it might be, within the church? Maybe we could even do that same thing from a, even from a church perspective. I could start to list off, well, I was baptized as commanded. I've listened to several thousand sermons. I've observed hundreds of thousands of Sabbaths. That's an exaggeration. I understand and observe the holy days. I understand the plan of God. I pray daily. I fast several times a year. But what are we doing when we make a list like this? We're rationalizing. We're justifying ourselves. And we're comparing it to others, even if we don't realize it. So let's keep a bookmark here in Philippians, because I want to come back here. But there's another example of this in Luke, to be careful of something not to do, of comparing ourselves to others. Let's look at Luke 18, starting in verse 10. Luke 18 and verse 10. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a pretty important lesson for us to consider whenever we start to think that we might be something special. We need the mercy of God because we are all sinners. We can't find ourselves finding confidence in building our own resumes and comparing ourselves to others. So let's go back to Philippians 3 and again and look at what Paul had to say. Philippians 3 and verse 7. He talks about the things that were a gain he counted as a loss for Christ. None of that matters. Our resumes, our accomplishments, our physical strength, it's meaningless. Christ is where we are to place our confidence. So Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We need to reach forward to those things that are ahead and not count on our own confidence in ourselves. Paul pointed out that he was by no means perfect. He by no means already attained resurrection or in any way achieved the inheritance. Even with his strong resume, he considers it useless without Christ. So as he puts it, he presses on, forgetting the past and focusing on the future. He focused not only on, not on his own confidence, but on moving forward to the upward calling of God in Christ, as it says in verse 14. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. That's what moves him forward. Okay, point number three. Point number three is remember what we're moving forward to and do our best to be ready. And we heard a little bit about this in the sermonette. We need to be ready because we don't know when the time is coming. We need to be ready at all times. Matthew 6 and verse 33, just read this. It's a well-known scripture. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Matthew 6, verse 33. So we press forward to the kingdom of God. That's what we keep our mind's eye focused on. That's what we pray about daily. It's what we look forward to, and especially when we feel trapped. If we still feel stuck, like I've talked about, stuck there and not knowing where to do, that's where we need to look forward. We can turn back to God, listen to his words, and know that he's going to direct our steps. Because God has given us a promise, and he's not slack in his promise. As it says in 2 Peter 3, we'll turn over there next, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we're reminded that God is long-suffering. He's patient with us. And that's a good thing. We need that patience. He knows that we struggle. He knows what we'll struggle with. And he'll wait for us to become realigned with him. So we need to be encouraged by that, that God's not willing that any should perish. Okay, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that's the first step, is to move forward. In verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So we need to remember what we're going to, because the coming day of the Lord is coming. We need to remember to prepare ourselves. We don't know when that will be. We can ask ourselves that question: what manner of person ought we to be? What is our character? How do we treat others every day? How do other people think of me? Am I self-centered? Do I show love to others? Do we rejoice in Christ, or do we rejoice in ourselves? Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's what we look forward to, the new heaven and new earth to come. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." We need to be sure we look forward, and that we look at ourselves. We understand who we are, what we need, and what we need is God, and to be ready for what is to come. Okay, my final point this afternoon is to move forward. You can't take your eye off the goal. So that's point number 4. To move forward, you can't take your eye off the goal. You know, when I was learning a sport, really any sport, whether it be baseball or basketball or golf, I was told, keep your eye on the ball. Probably, and tennis, golf, what else? There's other sports. But you got to keep your eye on the ball. That's what my dad always told me. And you know what? It works. I don't play as much as I'd like to anymore. Maybe a couple rounds of golf a year. But golf is a good example of this. And if anybody of you have played golf or even tried to take a big swing at a golf club or a golf ball, what I try to do, especially because I don't do it all the time, is I put the ball down and I get so excited that I just want to, you know, I'm going to hit that as hard as I can. And I want to go 200, 300 yards. I'm going to see how far it goes. And I wind up and you know what? I take my eye off the ball and I get so excited about just hitting it hard. I don't just focus. And what happens inevitably to me when I do that is I top it. I swing super hard, I hit the top of the ball, and it rolls forward about 10 feet. And then everybody that I thought I was going to impress is not very impressed. And what I find is that when I do slow down, when I do look at the ball and I really, really focus on it, and I don't try to kill it as hard as I possibly can, and I focus more on just a good hit, it's a much better experience. So it works. Slow down. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep the swing steady. That's what we need to do in life as well. So I'd like to revisit the Israelites. There's many good stories here, stories of human nature, even though sometimes it seems exaggerated for us to learn from. But let's turn over to Numbers 14. It's going to sound familiar again about feeling trapped. This was after spending some time in the desert, and the men went to spy on the promised land, and everyone came back negative. Everyone was saying, we can't go there. There's giants there. It's not a good thing, except for two that were encouraging. And they encouraged the Israelites to go forward and trust in God. So let's pick it up in chapter 14 and verse 1. Numbers 14 and verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. So again, this feeling of trapped and not a very encouraging mindset that they were in, for sure. Verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Zephaniah, or Zephaniah, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. And they spoke to the congregation of the children, children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Verse 10, all of the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. But Joshua and Caleb couldn't believe what they were hearing. They tried to exhort their brethren to trust in God, to have faith, and reminding them that God is with them. And God's telling them to go forward, to conquer the land. But this was their response. They were ordered to be stoned. The people gave in to their baser instincts. They moved away from God. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They took their eye off the prize. They took their eye off the goal and what God was leading them to. They were thinking about how hard to hit that ball, and they looked up. Discouragement had set into the people, and it caused them to want to give up and go back into the world. And that attitude can easily happen to us if we're not careful. Egypt, as we know, does represent a type of sin. For us, it represents those things that we need to repent from. We need to not go back to. We must have faith and never look back. We must go forward. But again, in this story, the people were looking back. They had actually already determined to go back, to the point of trying to silence the two encouragers. And because of their attitude, God considers wiping them all out and starting over. But for Moses, pleading on their behalf. But it was only a partial pardon at the time, since they would now die in the wilderness because of their decisions, because of their lack of focus on the prize, the lack of focus on moving forward, the lack of faith that they showed. And so which group do we want to be like? The Israelites who grumbled and saw all of the obstacles in their way, or Joshua and Caleb, who put their faith in God, who kept their eye on the goal set before them? I think we would all say that it would be Joshua and Caleb, of course, but it's up to us to stay close to God. We need to keep our eyes on the prize, or it's easy to fall into that mindset, to fall prey to our own humanity. It's all too easy to start complaining, to see all the obstacles in the way, all the things that can stop us from moving forward. You know, I don't know if I was in that spot between the Egyptians closing in, the mountain, and the sea, it's hard for you to know what you might think. It looks like you're trapped. There's nowhere to go. But we know that all things are possible through God. In life, we get busy. It's easy to blame our busy schedules. We don't get enough sleep. Work is stressing us out. Or whatever the burden might be, and these things can weigh us down and throw us off. But we need to be sure, when we feel trapped, we keep our eye focused on the goal and to look forward to God and the way forward. Numbers 14 and verse 22. Just pick it up here a little bit more in the story. Numbers 14 and verse 22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly will not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. We need to strive to be like Caleb, to have that spirit, as it says, that different spirit, a spirit of confidence in God, a spirit of confidence in the way forward, of faith. These are stories that we need to learn from, stories that we know well, but good to always revisit. It's another one in 1 Corinthians 10. Another warning to learn from an example in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. First Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not very well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. It's a warning for us to not take our eyes off the goal, to not fall into those mistakes, to not see the obstacles that are before us. Because we've been given a promise of entering into God's future rest, his millennial kingdom, and we can't fall short of that. But we can miss out as easily as they did if we take our eye off the ball and off our eye off the way forward through Christ. It's easy for us to feel trapped at times in life. There are many things that can cause us to veer off course, and it seems more and more every day. We make certain decisions, and we make mistakes sometimes. We find ourselves in a place where we can feel very trapped. As the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they were led into the desert, trapped between that large body of water and the Egyptians closing in. They were trapped with what had enslaved them and threatening to start all over again, and they couldn't see that way forward. But we have so much to look forward to in the incredible plan God's laid out before us, but it requires us to have faith. It requires us to open our hearts towards God. It requires us to hear his voice and to go forward. Turn over to Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Just got a couple of scriptures left to go through this afternoon. And as a reminder, I've titled this message, Go Forward, because we need that simple reminder sometimes, to go forward. And sometimes it's all we need to know, is just take that step forward, that leap of faith, because we can feel trapped and we don't always know where to go. But we know that God's with us. So as we've reviewed today, these 4 points, number one, moving forward requires faith. Number two, to not have confidence in our own flesh. Number three, remember what we're going forward to and be ready. And number four, to move forward, you can't take your eye off the goal. So Hebrews 3 and verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. But again, sometimes we do feel trapped. Whether it's, a personal trial, whether we've taken some wrong turns, but we can feel trapped in our life. The feeling of, where do we go from here? And all we see is the obstacles ahead. How do we get beyond this predicament, this trap that I found myself in? But we are now in the process of moving forward. You know, it's not that far back this year that we had the spring holy days. We're coming from that. We're with the busyness of summer. And we've got the fall holy days that are really not that far from now either. It's hard to believe. It's just a few months away. But we're on our journey of moving forward every day in our lives. We need to leave our Egypt behind us. When we see obstacles in our life, our answer can't be to go back. To go back to what's comfortable, to lean on ourselves, to lean into the sinful ways around us. But we need to go forward. We're learning to remove ourselves from sin in our lives, to grow in maturity, and to be full in the Holy Spirit. So let's remember what God told the Israelites in Exodus 14 and verse 15. He said, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward."